I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7 is where we will be at. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we seek your face as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word. May it be living and active to cut to our hearts, that we might be humbled, that we might be strengthened, built up, rooted, established in Christ Jesus, that your kingdom might be established in our midst and throughout the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now it's said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is certainly true for the Apostle Paul, who is Saul, but then born of Christ, following the shedding of Stephen's blood here. And if we look through the pages of history, we would see blood of martyrs splattered throughout as the kingdom expands to the four corners of the world. Following in Jesus' footsteps, those who witness his life to others, the martyrs of his church, they will be like that grain of wheat that has fallen into the ground. Blood will be shed to death, in order that new life might grow and flourish. Luke writes to show us this very thing. The witness of Jesus will suffer like Jesus, in order that we who follow him might share in a resurrection like his. Now, as Pastor Dave said last week, the book of Acts is showing us this. The life of Jesus is being lived through the lives of his apostles. As our head, Jesus Christ, goes, so goes his body, we the church. To hear Stephen's story is to hear echoes of Jesus' story. In fact, though I won't mention all of them here, there's 10 parallels to Jesus' story in Stephen's story. And 8 of those 10, at least, are unique to Luke's telling. So it makes it pretty clear, at least in this instance, that Luke is telling Jesus' story through his church, here the life of Stephen. And this is indeed what happens through every age in every corner of the world. The story of Jesus is told through the story of his people, his body, the church. Though what we read in Acts is indeed unique to this or that particular generation, it's the same way with every generation. The life of Jesus is lived in the power of his Spirit through the church. Now, we who follow Christ are witnesses of his life through our lives. Now, in reading the Acts of the Apostles, we first meet Stephen amid a lot of conflict in the church. And that conflict is justly resolved by assigning different parts of the body to function where they would flourish and the entire body would benefit. So earlier in chapter 6, the apostles devote themselves to prayer and word ministry. Others of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, like Stephen, are set aside to serve tables. Those we see Stephen's life, he's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's given as much to pulpit as to table. He's bearing witness in deed and word to Jesus in grace and power. That's how the Bible summarizes this person of Stephen. Grace and power. Now the word witness here, in the Greek it's martyr. So when we talk about the martyrs of the church, we're talking about witnesses here. Stephen witnesses in grace and power. So let's take a look at Stephen's faithful witness, beginning at chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen is a faithful witness. In the Jewish church here, this synagogue, it appears as if there's slaves who've been freed. They've come from different regions of the world, and they've joined themselves to this local body, and they're busying themselves here by disputing with Stephen. It would be great to know, wouldn't it, what works were being done by Stephen at this time? What words he was speaking that it drew a lot of ire and contempt from these religious powers? But I think even more important than knowing that, interesting as it would be, more important is that we see the life of Jesus in the life of Stephen, who's been working wonders and signs. And he's affirming Jesus' promise as he's brought before a council here. And when they bring you before synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Therefore, these who persecute Stephen, they cannot withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen is speaking, because they're rejecting the very spirit who's bearing witness to Jesus Christ. They're denying the wisdom of God, God shown forth in Christ. And they're silenced. And I think it would be great, wouldn't it, if we too could silence those who are antagonistic to the faith, those who scoff and mock Jesus. Well, maybe. But I don't think a different outcome necessarily means that we're not being faithful witnesses. And I think the remainder of Stephen's story fills out how we today show forth God's wisdom and his spirit in our lives, which is sometimes marked fruitfulness, repentance, grateful submission by those we talk with, and other times by stones hurled because the devil prowls like a lion looking to devour, verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Now it sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? We see here a band of false witnesses instigating men to make false claims about an innocent man. Rulers working crowds up into a fury. The prophet who is flung before a council, who then sets up false witnesses, who then claims blasphemy against temple and against law. For Stephen to share in the life of Jesus, he must share in a death like his as well. Exactly what Luke is showing us. And then, having just mentioned Moses here, the note in verse 15 reminds us of Moses himself and his face shining forth God's glory following Mount Sinai communion. Verse 15 says, "Gazing at him," that's those gazing at Stephen, "all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." A prophet like Moses has come with the word of God, visibly glorified like the transfigured Jesus. And they want to kill him. Though death and resurrection is a theme throughout the book of Acts, Stephen is indeed the first martyr to actually taste death. I mention it here because martyr is, again, the translation of our word witness used throughout the New Testament. So Stephen, in life and in death, bears witness to Jesus Christ, and God raises others to new life through him, not because of his wit or his strength of argument, but through the plain witness of word and spirit. The plain witness of word and spirit. See, chapter 7 is all about the word of God bearing witness to God's salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. The word is bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Now, we won't have space to walk through this most powerful of sermons this morning. We'll take time this upcoming Wednesday evening to examine it more fully. But I do want to point out a couple of things. And the main thing is this, that what Stephen is doing requires no special training or ability, but simply requires a person who is captivated by the story of God, saving his people through Jesus Christ, a lover of God's word, having soaked in story and song for years, who then paints with words the face of Jesus Christ through the brushstrokes of the Bible stories. The word is bearing witness to Jesus Christ. It's as if Stephen is saying, remember Abraham's life of faith? Remember his offering of his offspring of Isaac and Jacob down to Joseph? Well, they were always pointing to another, to God's true anointed one. Remember how Isaac would have been sacrificed by his father? Well, a substitute was given, and Jesus is that substitute for you. What of Moses and the people of Israel? God provides salvation through the blood of the Passover lamb, gave his law at Sinai, disciplined and sustained in the wilderness, raised up Joshua to conquer the promised land. So with the judges, King David, Solomon, and every one of the prophets, know your Bible, and you will hear echoes of Jesus throughout. See images of Christ in every portrait. People of God, our story of salvation is wrapped up in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The Word of God has been and ever will be bearing witness to him. Are you listening? Do you see him? Because that's it, isn't it? Though the Word is bearing witness, another power must be at work to unstop ears, to soften hearts, bend the knee, open blind eyes. And through Stephen's witness of God's word, the Spirit then bears witness as well. Skip to the end of chapter 7 here, beginning at verse 51. Stephen speaks and the Spirit bears witness. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. If the gospel of Luke is a first witness against all who would reject Jesus, then the sequel, or the Acts of the Apostles, becomes the second witness. Likewise, God's word, coupled with the Spirit, become a double witness as well, which vindicate the truth, which vindicates the righteous one and condemns the wicked. God's word, through Stephen's mouth, cuts to the heart. The one who had the appearance of an angel recounts God's law being delivered by angels, which the Jewish leaders have rejected. And now he steps up, another prophet, speaking God's warning. And they seek to betray and murder him, as was done to every prophet before him. All of God's word points to the righteous one whom Stephen declares, and the guilt blood of his crucifixion remains on their hands. And Stephen is recounting the word, the history of salvation, pleading with them to humble themselves, soften your heart, bend your knee, confess your sin, repent, and turn to Jesus, who is the righteous one, the Christ, God's anointed King, the Son of Man, the Son of God. However, verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The serpent strikes the heel of God's chosen servant, but God will crush his head. The head of the serpent will be crushed. Though these religious leaders appear triumphant, though their ringleader Saul is receiving their offerings at his own feet, though the prophet of Christ is slain, Jesus remains victorious. Jesus remains on his throne, verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There is, for the people of God, a vindication of Jesus' witness. I mean, look, the same spirit that dwelt in Stephen dwells even now in his body, in his people, so that we can sing with the psalmist, "Indeed, some trust in horses, others in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. For not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, O Lord." The nations are raging at God's prophet, grinding their teeth in anger, and God grants his servant a beatific vision. As death rains down, stone upon stone, Stephen beholds Jesus, the glory of God manifest as his living temple. And this Jesus is standing. He stands from his throne to commend the life and the work of his faithful witness, who tastes at this time the very word. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And it's clear Luke portrays Stephen in his death as one sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, whose life is lived through Stephen's death. Like Jesus, his dying breath is a plea for forgiveness of those who kill him, who with a loud voice breathes his last and falls asleep. This is the story of Jesus lived out through the story of Stephen. And that's why in no small measure this name Stephen and his story, so dear to myself and to my family, as we have named one of our sons after this martyr, this faithful witness to Jesus Christ. For the life of Jesus is lived through the life of his servants. And we learn from this life of Stephen, don't we? There is indeed a cost to following Jesus. Now, this is not a plea to romanticize martyrdom or to shame us, for we will most likely fail where Stephen remained faithful, put in the same place. It's simply a call to acknowledge, to gradually submit more and more to the fact that we are not our own. Indeed, like Stephen, we too have been bought with a price, and we belong to God. Jesus can ask whatever of us, and ours is to be like Peter and company who have gone before, where they were content to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. So in this, we learn from the story also to weep, don't we? For the sufferings, the serpent rages against the body of Christ, his church. We learn to weep, to lament these sorrows, these sufferings, though counted worthy to suffer for his name. Therefore, we don't despair, but we weep with those who weep, and we weep as those who hope in Christ and his resurrection. For we must learn to trust that through our death and our dying, resurrection life will come. Because that's Jesus' life. That's Jesus' story. And we're captivated by it. We're captivated by him. From Stephen comes the resurrection of Saul into Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Following this death, then, the church is scattered to the four corners of the world to bring the life of Jesus throughout his entire kingdom. Oh, many will stop their ears. Many will threaten to harm and reject Jesus and his church. But God's word And God's Spirit continued to bear witness, both to the rejection by the wicked and to the faithfulness of the righteous. Now, Jesus will call some to give their life for his kingdom, though for most, our lives will not be threatened or taken. Ours is simply to love Jesus, to hold fast his word, entrust our lives and work into the Spirit's doing, to bear witness. We who are called by Christ, washed in his waters of baptism, feasting at his table, we are martyrs, witnesses. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs, the lives of his witnesses, are the seed of the church and the hope of the world. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.